Welcome to the Three Creeks Church Podcast. We're a church in Gahanna, Ohio that exists to help people find and follow God. We hope this message encourages you, challenges you, and helps you discover how much God really loves you.
All right. Three Creeks, we're so glad that you're here. You guys could choose to be anywhere, but you're here, so we're so thankful that you're with us this morning. Now, we concluded a sermon series called The Blessed Life, and with The Blessed Life, what that meant was it's really an issue of being, right? Our inmost being, that when we're poor in spirit, God shows us his favor, and we're blessed, right? When we're meek, it's an issue of our being. And when we posture ourselves towards God's and people, we're blessed. So today, we're actually going to move into just one sermon titled The Good Life. Now, Pastor Joel asked me to do this. He said, hey, whatever God's really put on your heart, I want you to teach on. So I'm like, you know what? I want to teach on The Good Life. And if last series was about being, this sermon is going to be about doing. That's what the good life is. Now, when we say the good life, our culture likes to define it this way. It's all about more, right? More experiences, more wealth, more possessions, right? It's all about more, right? This is abundance, always wanting more. That's what the good life is. But the problem with that is this. That good life always ends, and it's never enough, right? It always ends, this cultural good life, it always ends and it's never enough. For example, I love going on vacation. You know, that is a good thing. And my wife and I usually go down to Florida every summer to a place called Siesta Key. Now, I have a good setup. I have one of my dear friends' mom treats me like a son, so we basically get this condo, this private condo, that has a private pool and a private beach. And I tell you what, that's good. And my family loves that what we'll call the salt life, right? The seafood, you know, paddle boarding, kayaking, fishing, walking the beaches, man, that is good, right? It's a good life. It's like the Corona commercial, right? When somebody is sitting in a beach chair, and my daughter taught me this, when your dogs are out, right? Your toes are out, and then all of a sudden you punt that lime through your toes and into the surf. Oh, the good life, right? But here's the problem. 7 days ends, and all of a sudden you're packing up your car in the heat, the Florida heat, you're gushing sweat, and my family, we drive. So we actually travel 18 hours because we bring all of our toys, right? And it never is 18 hours because here's the truth. It usually takes you 22 to 24 hours because you end up in Atlanta and, you know, it's always a traffic jam in Atlanta. It's just not good, right? And then you get home and you're exhausted after 24 hours in the car and you're saying, oh, I need a vacation for my vacation, right? That good life always ends. Or here's another side of it, right? So every morning I walk my dog and I live in a very good neighborhood. I have a good home, right? So I walk, I go through a park and go to another neighborhood. Well, guess what's in that neighborhood? Bigger homes, better paint jobs, right? Better landscaping and yards and cars. And all of a sudden in my soul, it says, my good life isn't enough. I want more. It's never enough. Right? It's never enough. And here's the thing, gang. There's nothing wrong with our wealth, our possessions, right? The things we have. They're actually God-given. They're inherently not evil or bad. They're actually inherently good because they're God-given. But what God doesn't want us to do is make these things what I call our center. Our center is where we extract our meaning, our purpose, our values out of it. It's where we extract our identity. God doesn't want us to, you know, put all of our hope and trust in these things that, one, they end, and two, they're never enough. So what God wants us to do with the good life that he wants us to live is anchor our life into the eternal. And there's only two things that are eternal in this life. Two things. One is the Word of God. right? The truth of Scripture, the promises of Scripture, they echo into eternity. The second thing that is eternal is the human soul. The human soul, humanity is eternal. And that's where God wants us to invest in. That's where he wants us to live this good life that he has called us to, okay? So today, the main idea, or the big idea for the message today, is that God saved us for a purpose, to be good and do good, all right? That's the good life that God wants us to live, that God saved us for a purpose, to be good and do good. And we're gonna extract some principles out of Titus 3, 1 through 8. And kind of the outline for the sermon is this. In order for us to live the good life, we need to be a good member of society, we need to be anchored in the gospel, and we need to devote ourselves to doing what is good. Now, after I gave you that list, you're probably gonna say, give me the Florida vacation, right? That's what you're thinking. But give me a moment as we unpack Scripture so that we can see the good life that God wants us to live, okay? Now, Paul is writing to his spiritual son, Titus. He discipled Titus, and Titus was a young church planter, just like this church. We're a church plant. And where Titus's church was planted, it's called the Isle of Crete, right? It's a Greek island. Now, Cretans had a reputation, right? The people of Crete had a reputation. They were fiercely independent. They hated Roman rule. They're radically autonomous. They're ultra-materialistic and violent, right? They were living what we'll say their cultural good life, right? The women were actually addicted to this image. It was the new Roman woman. And even though they didn't like Rome, they hated Rome, they were addicted to this figure, this womanly figure, who was super stylish, ultra-materialistic, gluttonous, and flamboyant. And here, that was the women. And the men mirrored them, okay? This was the culture that Titus was ministering in. And as a matter of fact, it looks a lot like an American culture, right? So this text has relevance for us. So the first point that I want to bring up here is being a good member of society, okay? Paul says this to Titus in Titus 3:1. Remind the people to be subject to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready to do whatever is good, to slander no one, to be peaceable and considerate, and always be gentle towards everyone. Now, you're going to see this word, remind them, because this is what he's doing. He's reminding them, okay? This is what you're supposed to do. You're supposed to be a good member of society. Be subject to your rulers and authorities. In essence, as a Christ follower, we need to be law-abiding. Paul writes about this in other letters. And every time he talks about us being subject and obedient to rulers and authorities, there's something implicit here. It's not always explicit. It's implicit. Paul wanted Christians to live counterculturally, right? He wanted them to live an attractive life, right? Something that was attractive, something that was countercultural. He wanted the Cretan Christians and us, right, to have good reputations for those people who are outside of the faith. So that's why he kind of kicks this off with this idea of being subject to your rulers and authorities. Because our lives are supposed to mirror the gospel and what God wants for us. So this is stage one. And so he shifts. He goes, listen, if you're going to be a good member of society, we are not to slander anyone. He says, slander no one. And what the word slander means is to insult, degrade, or disrespect. All right? And I tell you what, Jesus spoke on this as well. And he didn't use the word slander, but it's once again implied. He says this, if anyone says raka, which is Aramaic for you fool or you idiot, it's worthy of hellfire. Just by saying you fool or you idiot, it's actually merits hellfire. Now, the reason why is Jesus knew this, that all of us, all of humanity, regardless of your political affiliation, your gender, your race, regardless of your culture, all of us are created in God's image. Meaning we mirror God. When you look at a person, they mirror God. And when you slander a person, or when I slander a person, what you're doing is disrespecting and insulting God himself when we slander. When we say, you fool, or you idiot. And here's a problem with this. I'm really good at slander. I joke around with my wife. I say, I think one of my spiritual gifts is slander, right? Because I am quick. When I see something that's unjust, when I listen to the news, and I'm an avid news follower, I listen to it, I watch it, and something's stated, something happens, I'm quick to go, you fool, you idiot, bam, bam, bam. When I'm in conflict, it's easy for me to slander, quick, insult, degrade. But here's the point. As Christ followers, we don't have the right to say whatever we want. That our Constitution says, hey, you have freedom of speech. You can say whatever you want to. You can post whatever you want to. But I tell you what, scriptures trump the Constitution. We don't have the right to degrade, disrespect, and slander. And God's really been searing this on my heart lately because I've dealt with some family issues. I have a family member that's been horrible to his wife. And I tell you what, I've slandered, I've hit hard, right? There's an injustice. I'm an 8 on the Enneagram. And when I see something I don't like, I hit hard. But God's been hemming me in with this passage of scripture going, no, you don't have the right. How about instead of you slandering people, you pray for them? Pray for your family member. Pray for the politicians. Pray and don't slander. You don't have that right. And that's what a good member of society is. And he continues on here. He says that we're also to be peaceable. To be peaceable means that we don't fight, right? I'm an old wrestler. I'm a wrestling coach. I'm a collegiate athlete. I like to fight. But God is hemming me in. We don't have the right to fight. We need to be peaceable. We need to be peaceable and strive to do that. He continues on. He says, and be considerate. All right, considerate means that, you know, I might not like you or your viewpoint, but at least I'm going to be considerate. I'm going to listen to you. I'm going to ask you questions, but I'm not going to slander you. I'm not going to start a fight. I'm going to seek to understand you, right? That's what a good member of society is. And last of all, it's this idea of gentle towards everyone. Gentleness. Right? The opposite of gentleness is being harsh. But men in this room, listen, we need to be gentlemen, right? Using our strength not to crush or degrade or harm, but using our strength to protect, right? Build up, right? Not dismantle and shatter. That we're called to be gentle with one another, right? Gentle, gentle. Soft. And so this is Paul laying out what it means to be a good member of society, because here's the thing. Remember, you are saved for a purpose. You are saved to be good and do good. That's what Paul is stressing here. And he continues on with this line of thought as he goes to verse 3. He says, at one time. He's reminding us who we were. At one time. We too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. This is a list. This is sinful nature 101. We were just like them, guys. And matter of fact, we still are. And the reason why Paul is laying out this list of sins, right, this aspect of nature, is that he's driving a point home. Be empathetic. Don't forget what you were, who you were. And a matter of fact, as you still struggle with sin, it demands that we are empathetic. Let me use this illustration. I'm a product of divorce. My mom had an adulterous affair when I was 6 years old, and it led to divorce. I know what it feels like to be a child with divorced parents. I feel it. I know it. Matter of fact, I was that little kid that felt this like, Daddy, Mommy, don't you love me enough to stay together? Don't I have value, right? Don't I have value? Don't you see me, right? I tell you what, I still struggle with that narrative today that I don't have value. Trace that all the way back to me being 6 years old. So I know what children feel like in a divorce, right? You as a little child, you think this, like, I made a mistake. They're getting divorced because of me. Counselors say that when divorce happens for a child, there's a shattering of shalom. A shattering of a shalom in that child. A breaking of peace and innocence. It's shattered. And you know what fills those cracks? Fear, anger, and rage. And that followed me all the way till I was 21 when I became a Christ follower. But here's my point. I am empathetic. I know what you are feeling because that was me. We need to do the same for those people who are far from God. We should not slander those who are outside the faith or inside the faith. We should not start fights. We need to be gentle and considerate because here's the point. We were called. We were saved, right? For a purpose, to be good and do good, right? So that we can make a kingdom impact. Paul continues on here. He leaves kind of this societal thing, rolls into the nature thing. Now he's going to anchor some thoughts into the gospel. And my second point is this, be centered in the gospel. Paul states this, when the kindness and love of God, our Savior, appeared, he saved us not because of the righteous things we have done, because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit. Listen, guys, it's really interesting. God is the main actor in our salvation. You don't really see anything in here about you outside the fact that you weren't good enough. We weren't saved because of the righteous actions that we did. We didn't deserve God's love. We didn't deserve God's kindness. We didn't deserve God's mercy. But out of love, he showed us this, right? God did good to us when we didn't deserve it. He didn't earn it. We didn't deserve it. So the gospel here is a motivator for our good deeds, for being good and doing good. That's why that's in this passage. That's the flow of Paul's thoughts, okay? And so when you think about that, a lot of times when I say the gospel or God's good news, what we think about is sin and salvation, right? Sin and salvation. And there was a Australian missiologist and theologian named Alan Hirsch, and he was kind of critiquing the evangelical culture, that we are too reductionistic. Because here's the thing, the gospel is kind of like a diamond. And one side of that diamond is sin, right? Salvation, the cross. But the gospel has many sides, and that makes it beautiful. So not only we're saved, right? And we're saved by God's mercy. And then it says the Holy Spirit gave us a good bath, right? He washed us clean of all of our sin, past, present, and future. The word here is also to regenerate us. He regenerated us. He made us a new creation, pulled us into God's family. That was his good work. But as a result of our salvation, now there's something to do. Alan Hirsch was saying, like, listen, there's the gospel is our motivation for our good deeds. And he gave a long list, but I'm going to choose two. He says, as Christ followers living out the gospel, who are gospel-centered, one should live a life of justice. Living a life of justice means that we are striving to put things right in our broken world, in our homes, or trying to make right in our homes, with our friends, in our neighborhood, in our city, in our nation. That's what we should be about with as Christ followers, doing good, healing the broken, right? Healing the sick, doing justice within our community, doing good. He also says this, that we as Christ followers, if we have a gospel-centered life, that we should live a life of beauty. something that is unique, countercultural, attractive, right? I'm attracted to my wife, Lisa, who a lot of times you see her on stage, whether she's hosting or teaching. She is beautiful inside and out. I'm attracted to her. I'm attracted to her. And so our lives should be attractive, right? Our lives should be beautiful. How do we deal with our husbands and our wives and our children and our neighbors and our friends? I like to think of it this way. A beautiful life is a life that's bringing back shalom, or that peace that I talked about that was broken when I was a child. Bringing back shalom, a full, beautiful life that's flourishing, that's lavish with God's grace. One way I do this is in my home. I think about my home. I want my home to be a place of shalom. The way we paint our house, the smells, the color, the decoration, the way we do our yard. When people come over to eat at our house, I want them to feel loved, lavished upon through food and conversation. I want it to be beautiful. They feel safe. They feel cherished. They feel loved. That's what we're called to do, right? That's living out the gospel. It's a lifestyle that's what Paul's presenting here. We should be marked, right? We should be marked with love, kindness, and mercy. It would, just like I'm sweating like a Southern Baptist minister right now, it should come out of our pores. We should be marked by these things, okay? He continues on with this idea of being gospel-centered. He goes, whom, which is the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously. That's a beautiful word too. Generously, graciously, generously. Through Jesus Christ, our Savior, so that having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs, having hope of eternal life. That word heir means we're inheriting the kingdom. That word heirs means we're sons and daughters of God Most High. And it's that fact that we, God the Father, is our dad. And we should mirror the Father God out of his love, kindness, and mercy. We should mirror the Son out of his love, kindness, and mercy. We should mirror the Holy Spirit out of his love, kindness, and mercy. Because that's what we're called to do. The gospel is just not sin salvation. It's a lifestyle. It's the way we live. It's who we are. It defines us. It marks us. That's what a gospel-centered life is all about, because that's why we were saved. We're saved for a purpose, to be good and do good. Kind of this last thing here, that Paul lands all of his thoughts here. These are all flows. This is one continuous thought about doing good. And that's third point, be devoted to doing good, right? It's a rhythm. It comes out of us. It's who we are. He says, this is a trustworthy saying, and I want you to stress these things. Just like remind you of these things, he's stressing these things so that those who have trusted in God may be careful to devote themselves to doing what is good. These things are excellent, right? Excellent. Profitable for everyone, right? Profitable for everyone. It was interesting. So In my organization, the Navigators, I'm an international trainer. So I've impacted 23 countries in the last 10 years. And what I do is I help pastors and church leaders excel or live out the Great Commission within the church context, okay? Through evangelism and through disciple making, that's what I do. And I, about 6 months ago, I did a training in Nigeria. It was a Zoom training because I do both boots on the ground but also Zoom training. And I taught on this passage, and I also was targeting some other areas. For example, being a shepherd within your neighborhood, right? Shepherding your neighborhood. Because within the African church, there's a radical separation. The church is kind of for all the good folks, and culture is sinful. And there's a radical dichotomy. So we're trying to help these pastors love their neighbors, do good within their communities and their neighborhoods, right? So after the training time, one of my friends, his name's Bashin, and he's a missions director. So his ministry is targeting the unreached people groups in the northern part of Nigeria. And he said to me, Uncle Nate, okay, whenever they say uncle, it just means you're old, right? So you're old, and like, really just means you're seasoned. They're showing respect. But I'm Uncle Nate. Uncle Nate, he goes, man, you really moved my heart, and you helped me to start thinking about my neighborhood. And he goes, I was driving my children to school, and all of a sudden, I felt the Holy Spirit say, pick up your neighborhood kids, those kids right there, those two kids right there, and bring them to school. And then I want you to pick them up. So Bishan was obedient. He brought the kids into his car. It wasn't weird or creepy because, once again, they knew him. He's their neighbors. So Bishan took them to the school, brought them back. Right? That was a good deed, good action. As a result of doing good, the parents of those children said, would you please teach our children about Jesus? Would you please teach them? And as a result of Bishan listening to the Spirit of God, doing good, that entire family became Christ followers. Just because Bishan listened to the Spirit, he did good. And that goodness that he did connected these people to the gospel. And the gospel connected them to God the Father, right? Because of that one good deed. That one good deed. Because that's what we're called to do, right? We're called and saved for a purpose, to be good and do good. Now, Three Creeks, I want to give you, I don't know, kind of some action steps. How do we live this thing out? Because sometimes if I just slap on the idea, okay, just be good and do good, I don't know, it's kind of vague, right? So here's some action steps that I want you to think about with regards to being good and doing good. There are three. One, I want you to think about this. Go to. We need to go to people. Go to people who are far from God, whether that's friends or family members, right? And do good to them. Be a blessing with your words, not a curse. But we need to go to people, right? We need to have people come to us, come to our home, where they can experience shalom, where they can see how I love my wife, how I love my kids, how I love and value them, even if they're different. They're politically different. They have different ideologies. They have different belief system. They're immoral, whatever it is. Because here's the thing. I want them to come to me and build a friendship because people are more important than their views or more important than their morality. Because we too were like them at one time. And the last thing we need to think about is doing good. That could be intentionally, or that can be spontaneously, like doing good. It's a part of our rhythms of life, right? Now, I really believe here at Three Creeks, we practice this really well as a church community, right? Under Joel and Morgan's leadership, under the elders and the staff, I really think we do a good job as a church. That's one reason why Lisa and I are here, because we're targeting Gahanna, right? We go to people with our outreach events. We have people come to us through our outreach events, and we simply do good. Something recently we did really good, just did good to the community, was I emptied out half my closet and we opened up the thrift store. That was just doing good for those who don't have. And this needs to be a part of our rhythms, not only as a church, but also for us individually. Now, as I was preparing for this sermon, man, God just, I don't know, like sometimes when you just get like a coal in your heart, it's just, this passage is seared into me. I mean, it's helped me with my communication with my brother, my wife, my kids, not slandering, right? Not being quick, right? Being gentle, being patient, being kind, like God. But I was thinking about this, the conclusion for this. And when my wife and I first came to Columbus back in the 2001, it was early 2000s, we met a family that was one of our neighbors. Their names was Jason and Sophia. And Jason was completely opposite than me politically. I mean, he was loud, and a lot of times I just listened. He was venting a lot. But regardless, I actually really liked him. I really fell in love with this guy, and he was completely different than me, right? But he was more important than his political views. another creepy side to him, he was a male model and not a Gap model. You know what I mean? The kind you don't talk about in church, that model, right? Different. I'm obviously not a male model, right? But I loved him. And we, and Sophia was a refugee from Cambodia. She was a Buddhist, right? She's a Buddhist, completely different than us religiously. And that's what we started to practice. We went to them. They had, when we built a friendship, they asked us, hey, would you like to come have some authentic Cambodian food? I'm like, yes, because I love food and culture. Had some great talks. We asked them to come to us. They came to our home and we fed them and took care of them. Their kids would always pull, like run into my backyard. It was almost like a second home to them. They felt loved and it was safe. We had them come to us. And through that time, I was able to share my faith with Jason. And it was really interesting during that time period that Sophia just gave birth. And I think there's, six kids. And my wife, Lisa, simply did good to her. She prepped meals for her. She blessed her. She was a good neighbor. And Sophia, even from kind of her cultural background, she goes, you're not my family. Only family takes care of family. And Lisa goes, no, I love you. I just want to do good to you. And that's what happened. Lisa brought food and just blew her away with love and grace. Eventually, Jason and Sophia moved away. They didn't become Christ followers. But then years later, I started seeing these posts from Jason online. And he starts quoting scripture. And he's like sharing his faith story like online. Praise God, it wasn't slanderous, right? It was good posts about God's grace in his life. And I eventually met with him. I said, hey, Jason, let's get back together. He goes, you know what? He goes, it was because of what you did to us, how you treated us, the goodness that Lisa showed to us. That was foundational for us to come, become Christians. That's the good life. That's a life you're not going to regret. That kind of lifestyle of living out the gospel, it doesn't end. And man, it's always enough. And that's what I want to encourage you with and remind you that we're called, we're saved for a purpose. And that purpose is to be good and do good and make a kingdom impact. I want to ask you one question in the kind of the close of our service. And Chase is going to play here for a bit. But I just want to ask you this one question. Who do you need to do good to this week? I really want to ask you, Holy Spirit, speak to me. Who do I need to go to? Who do I need to ask to come to me, my environment? And it's simply, who do I need to bless and do good to? Maybe it's even people who don't deserve it, but God did to us. He showed us goodness even when we didn't deserve it. And he's asking us to do the same. So I just want you to pray and think this about this. And before I go, I just want to bless you. I pray that God's face shines upon you and shows you favor as you live out a gospel-centered life. Do good. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the Three Creeks Church podcast. To find out more about our church, to give online, or to attend a service, visit threecreekschurch.com.